Buon impasto.
That's pretty exciting. He's got in the spirit of things. He's always looked, you know, thought, I'd like to do that. It's good. It's good to have a police officer that can take care of him. All right, God is good. Today, we want to look at the scripture, and it's found in Matthew. So let's turn to the book of Matthew. The last few weeks we've been looking at the Old Testament, and you remember in the Old Testament, which is quoted, by the way, in the New Testament, Jesus has five names, and those names are, you know, you will have a son, and unto you is born this day, and so on. This son will have these five names. These are the names of the Messiah, or of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. These are his names. And the first name is Wonderful, and the second name is Counselor. And to give counsel is what every king, every ruler, every governor has to have, is counsel. And so counsel is something, you should have wise counsel rather than foolish counsel. And that's what lawyers are. They give counsel. But counsel often is erroneous or not submitted to God or not under God. But if it's wonderful counsel, it not only is wise counsel, but it's also filled with wonder. And so when Jesus comes to this earth the first time, he brought with him wonderful counsel. Not only the counsel, but a wonderful counsel, meaning it was filled with wonder, signs, the star, the angels coming down, all kinds of signs that indicated that what Jesus was sharing was uncommon. And his counsel was unusual, it was singular. No human counsel, no human king, no human teacher ever taught or spoke or counseled as he did. Now, George Bush certainly wants to have good counsel, and often he gets bad counsel. And everything depends upon that. So when Jesus came to earth as a good prophet, he not only counseled, but he gave wonderful counsel, which means it was merciful. Or it means that when the law was proclaimed, equity came to its defense, so that the letter of the law which killeth would only harm the flesh, the bad guy, the guy that played the drums up there, whoever that was, would only harm the bad guy, but would not harm the person. That's equity. Equity, whenever the law or the letter of the law would hurt or do opposite to what the lawmaker originally intended, whenever equity comes to its defense, that makes the law just. The law is not always just. Sometimes it's applied in an unjust manner because it's interpreted wrong. So when Jesus came, he was a wonderful counselor, meaning he never would use the law to do any harm to anybody. But he always interpreted the law of Moses or the law of God in a way that blessed us. For example, if the law says, be good and then God will accept you, that's a bad interpretation. And the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees interpreted the law to put a burden on people. If you do this, then God will be friendly to you. If you do this, then this will happen. So that if-then is devastating. Because anytime you raise children and you tell them, if you're good, then I'll do this, but if you're bad, then I'll do that, the child will eventually disobey. It doesn't matter what the rule is, they will break it. It's not possible for us to be perfect. We never were, never are, and never shall be. God, however, can come inside of us and not only forgive us for not being perfect, but help us through his own Holy Spirit. That's equity. To correct what the law would do to harm us. For example, if you don't do the law, the day you eat of it, you will die. They ate of it, and then they should die. But God didn't want that. God never wanted the law to go against us. He always wanted the law to be on our side. So he sent Jesus to take the wages of sin so that he would die. That's why he's a wonderful counselor, because he not only teaches the law, but he teaches it in such a way that it becomes just through the mercy of God. Today, a ruler in our world, if you were a lawyer or a judge or you were a governor, you would want to give good laws that would be just laws, that is, equitable. That is, that they would be a benefit to the people of Texas or the people of this city or the people of our state and so on. But the truth is that it's rare that laws are applied correctly, understood correctly, or adjudicated by our courts in such a way that the people get all the benefit. After all, the politicians are servants, not masters. The people are the masters, and they are the ones being served. So Jesus really was a wonderful counselor because he came to earth to give us that wonderful counsel. This is all background, by the way. I still haven't gotten to the message. Now, he also has, I told you, five names. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. One of the problems is that when you have a good law or you give a good interpretation, you have to apply it. You have to execute that law. It shouldn't just lay on the books and no one utilize it. For example, the Declaration of Independence says that you should be a free people. But often, many laws are given, and they're often interpreted incorrectly, to actually take away your liberty and to burden you. But this is a bad law. Anytime a law is declared or interpreted or not executed according to the spirit of the law, according to its true understanding, then it's a bad law. No matter how good it appears to be, it's a bad law. All laws are for your good. Every law that we ever gave our children was to bless them, not to hurt them. The laws that we give to our children should always be for their benefit, for their good. If you spank them, it's always because that's helpful to them, never because you're just punishing them for disobeying. Now, this is not the same thing in the police force. In the police force, they're going to punish you for disobeying. They're not out there. But a parent won't do that. That's the difference between a parent and a policeman, is that they have to, you know, just simply stop you from doing bad. But who's going to correct them? Who will provide the equity or the corrective so that the purpose of the law really wasn't to destroy, it actually was to bless the society, bless the good people, bless those that keep the law. So power should always be used in such a way, whether it's spiritual power or whether it's secular power, should be used in such a way that the people always end up being benefited. Amen? And your family, children today grow up in all kinds of broken homes and troubled things and so on. That's not good for children, because they should see that everything is designed by the Creator and applied by us, executed by us, in a way that's for their good. And Peggy and I, as parents, we always then, our only motive was to bless our children. We gave them laws and we gave them rules, but we interpreted them always in their favor. Now, that doesn't mean they always understood that, but as far as the parent was concerned, it was always for their good. And you have to be a mighty God also, meaning you have to have power. Government is nothing but power. But it's power under authority, that is, under the law, that is, under law and equity, that is, under justice. Power should always be used in a just manner, so that power forces people not to do bad and allows people to do what is right. And if somebody then chooses to do wrong, they should be stopped. That's the purpose of power. Power must always be sufficient. It must be enough so that, for example, Al-Qaeda, you know, if they're going to use their power to do wrong, then somebody should stop them. Or in our own society, there are criminals out there who will take advantage of the law and use it against the good of the people. They'll injure people. Then they should be stopped. So the purpose of power is to stop the wicked, but to set free the righteous. And so God has come to establish a kingdom that this world has never seen until Jesus came. All the kingdoms of the ancient world were deficient and tyrannous. Every single one. There wasn't one just kingdom that was ever on the face of the earth. Not the Egyptians, not the Assyrians, not the Babylonians, not the Persians, not the Greeks, not the Romans. Until Jesus came. And then, because even the Old Testament law was simply a natural law. In other words, even the Old Testament people were told to be good, to be a holy people, but they didn't do it. How many know they lacked power? They needed power to help them to be holy because they were a holy people, to be fulfilling a holy law so that they would give a good example to the rest of the world. It didn't work. And the church was to help Israel to be indicted. We were to live in such a way that Israel would have been indicted. Do you understand that? I mean, really, the Jewish people should have said, ah, that's what you had in mind. We were to introduce the equity that would make their law just. And so when Jesus came to earth, for example, the Pharisees used the Sabbath to crush people. Hey, you can't do that. Stop doing that. You're not supposed to be eating this day. Put that down. And they were using the law to make people depressed. But Jesus said, no, man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man, for man's good. In other words, every law that's ever been given by God is always on your side. And that's why Christmas is a reminder that these names that Jesus was giving, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, that was another name, meaning whatever the Father originally intended for this earth to do, Jesus came to execute it. That's why he has the power. The power of an officer is to implement the equity and the law in such a way that the Father's original intent is fulfilled. My understanding is impeccable as far as how these concepts or words work. Why? Because I got them out of the Bible. I found in the Bible that God understands justice, he understands equity, he understands power, he understands authority, he understands truth, he understands intention, he understands all these things so that the beneficiary is always benefited. And that's why his last name is Sar Shalom in the Hebrew, which means Prince of Peace. So Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In that way, you've covered everything. Those five names describe everything that mankind needs to know. Everything is in those five names. So Jesus, the Messiah, would come. Now, when he was born, most of us take for granted that Jesus came to save us, which is true. And it certainly is the main weight of the Gospels, is that Jesus lived, he was born, and then he lived in order to be our Savior. But he wasn't our Savior during his lifetime. He was only a Savior when we killed him. That was the first time when the Lamb was slain. That was our salvation. But I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't come to be a Savior. He came to save you in order to lord you. Now, I'm going to repeat that because you'll miss what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not about the fact that he was a little baby and he's cute and there are lambs and, you know, angels coming down singing big choirs and so on. That's not really what it's about. What it's about is a king is coming to establish a kingdom. And Jesus not only is that king, he was that king even at that moment. When they put him in the manger, which hardly is befitting a king, Jesus accepted that because he knew he was going to be the Savior and maltreated. Anyone who comes into this world will discover the maltreatment of this world. If you're born into this world, you understand that this world is full of darkness, it's full of sin, it's full of trouble, it's full of difficulty. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's why Jesus came, to be the king that would execute or do or perform all the righteousness of God. In other words, the full law interpreted through equity, so that the law would be just. That's what Jesus came to do, was set up his kingdom with power. With power. His authority was to fulfill then God's original and purpose, the Everlasting Father. His authority, his only authority. Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He didn't come to take care of himself. He was a steward. He was a trustee of the Father's original intention. He was the one that made this trust work, all for the benefit of the beneficiary, which is you and me. We are the ones that should be radiant now, enjoying all the blessings of God and none of the negatives. Now, this takes faith, because for a lot of people, they're griping and complaining as though we were still under the old kingdom. You're not under the old kingdom. The problem today in the world is we're still following the old pattern of the world's kingdoms, the secular, common, and temporal kingdoms. But Jesus Christ came to introduce a new kind of kingdom that was holy, spiritual, and eternal. Now, that kingdom is not just for another world. It's for this world. It's a kingdom in this world, even though it's not of this world. But it's a kingdom in this world for now, so that you could have joy to the world. The Lord has come. And I have that. I've got it. I've got the joy of the Lord. I never lose it. At nighttime when I go to sleep, I still have it. Because this is a kingdom that came. I'm in love with Jesus. Ever since he came, I had to rethink. I had to repent of all my old thoughts and change my mind that this world is actually, even though there's hell everywhere and darkness and troubles and difficulties and enemies and so on, no problem, because God came to this earth not just to get you to heaven someday, but to bring heaven to earth right now. That's why Jesus came. You see, the Jewish people, had the law been able to do it, the Jewish people would have been all we needed. Because Moses declared clearly exactly what God wanted. Basically, be perfect. That's a problem. How many know that perfect is a little difficult for most of us? Perfect is a little difficult for little kids. I saw some of the kids up there, you know, somewhere up there. I saw one. I'll embarrass your child there, yawning. You know, did you see that? That was good. And others not singing at all, but just kind of picking their nose and stuff like this. And you know, kids are not perfect. And so they're a good picture of us. Have you noticed that? That we're nothing more than little children just got big. That's about it. We haven't really improved any. We're just the same as those little kids. And fortunately none of them fell over or anything like that, which often happens. But little kids are an embarrassment because they're so real. They're just so natural. You know, no matter how well you train them to dress up, I understand last night at the rehearsal, the little girl with all the cotton on her wings, some of the boys decided to pick all that cotton off. So I'm sure some mother was up all night pasting that cotton back on. But that's just typical of kids. It just occurred to one of the little boys, I'm sure. And they just, you know, went after it. Well, that's the kind of world we live in. But Jesus came so that we could be happy here now before his return again. Now, when he comes back again, he will be king. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. The devil will be thrown down. There will be no enemy. It's over. So the wicked only have a short time. And in the meanwhile, because we all still have flesh in us, we still need government. The reason we need government and not just church is because the people in church are not mature either. The people in church. I mean, the good Christians aren't always so good either. In other words, sometimes Christians are just as worldly as the world, sometimes even worse. Not our members, but I'm talking about other people. But you know, because everyone isn't matured. Even though you're reborn, that doesn't mean you're matured right away. It does take a while to get matured because we don't have understanding. We hear the law, we hear the, you know, what it says, but we don't understand it right away, and we certainly haven't applied it into our lives immediately. So it takes a while. But Jesus came to set up the kingdom of God, and he did set it up, but he didn't set it up on the earth. That's coming next time. But the first time when he came to set it up in such a way that the church, which is us, would be a kind of a first fruits of the kingdom which is to come. In other words, the way we live should be an example to this world, not just, oh, look, they're going to heaven because they're wonderful people. But know that you could actually see, what is the law? What is equity? What is justice? Where is the power? Where is the love? Where is the Christ-likeness? Where is the majesty? It ought to be evident in every church every Sunday when they gather together, and of course, all during the week when they're at home in their families and at their jobs. Christians should live in such a way, not in the world to come, but in this world, that there's a light, because Jesus Christ, the King, lives inside of each one of us. That's why he's called, as King, the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. In other words, he actually gives you his own Holy Spirit. He gives you his own Holy Spirit so that you can be holy. How many know you can't be holy on your own? And you can hear all the law all day long, and it doesn't make you holy. He say, be holy, it doesn't help. Now I'm sure some of the mothers say, you behave yourself now, don't you? But that doesn't make any difference, because You can tell people all day long, and they will outwardly obey only when you're looking. But as soon as you're not looking, they will disobey. That's just natural. But God has set it up to give you His own Spirit, not just to forgive you, but to actually give you His own Holy Spirit. That's the gift of Christmas. Christmas isn't just that Jesus came and He showed how He could live a good life and then how we'd kill Him. The reason He came was not only to forgive you, but to give you the Holy Spirit. He couldn't give you the Holy Spirit until He forgave you. So He had to be born God. He couldn't be a man. He had to be born God because Jesus had to be perfect in order to live the law as it was written in such a way that it would benefit you. He had to be perfect. His perfection and His death, therefore, like a testament, would then come to you through the will and testament. It would come to you after His death. And so because He was God, He was perfect, and because He was man, He died. So this Jesus that's born is actually the Son of God, has to be. He can't be just a man, because if a man died, it wouldn't count for a hill of beans. Your death doesn't save you. But your death has no value at all for covering over all your sins. But His does. Because the reason He came was to die so that His death would pay for all your sins. The wages of sin is death. He paid. Everybody has been paid for. Prepaid. You have a prepaid, you have the ability to go to God and say, I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Now that's good news. Because you couldn't get that on your own. No matter how good you are, unless you were a pastor, you could never get there. So there's no possibility that anyone in this world could be good enough to please God. So that's why He was the Son of God. Only God can please God. Only God can please God. The only way you can please God is if that God lives inside of you, so that God is pleased with the fact that Jesus lives inside of you. Not that you got better, but just that the better Jesus lives in you. Do you understand? That's why you're acceptable. You're acceptable because you trusted in Him. That's faith. And then that you actually do the works of God. You're actually doing the works of God, but that doesn't get you to heaven. That just proves that heaven came and you believed it and you took it. But now we are doing good works now, and we're doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the reason He came to set up this kingdom was to actually distribute that Spirit, because by nature nobody had that Spirit. Nobody has the Holy Spirit. Jesus did all of His works by the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. That's why He's called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, because He establishes peace on earth, goodwill to men. Not just the earthly kind of peace, but a heavenly kind of peace that this world doesn't know about. And so God has set up this unusual, incredible kingdom that came the first time and will be manifest fully in such a way that the world will understand the second time what it is to set up a kingdom where the king will allow no one may disobey Him. No one. And right now, all of us have been forgiven for disobeying Him. But then the proof that you believe that is that He gives you His Holy Spirit. You say, Lord, you know, I need more than just forgiveness. I need help. I need help because I just can't be good. I can't be good. How many have learned that? You know, just, no matter how much Jesus has forgiven you and saved you and regenerated you, it doesn't help. You still are naughty because even though your spirit is pure, your soul is not. And your behavior reflects your soul, not your spirit. Your behavior reflects your soul, not your spirit. You may be a Christian, but you can still sin because your soul hasn't yet been renewed. There's where you need the Holy Spirit who's in you to will, want to, and to do of His good pleasure. That's the everlasting Father. That Jesus came to show you what the everlasting Father intended was not to hurt you. He intended not only to forgive you, but to give you the Holy Spirit. And that's Christmas. So Christmas is really all about the cross, yes. But it's about the cross as a means to an end. The cross is just simply a means to an end. The cross is not where we're going to live forever and ever. The cross is just simply a bridge to get somewhere else, what? To set up the kingdom. Christmas is all about a kingdom. Now, Matthew is written to the Jewish people. It's written to all of us, but primarily it's written from a Jewish perspective who understand what Messiahs are. I want to read now from Matthew, the first chapter. And I want to start at verse 18. Matthew 1:18. The first 17 verses, the first 17 verses have to do with the genealogy of Jesus. And the emphasis is not, it doesn't start with Adam. Luke does, but not Matthew. Because this is written to the Jewish people. They're not concerned about Adam. What they're concerned about is, since Abraham, what's happened to the Jewish people, and how does Jesus fit in as the Messiah, the king, that is born to Israel? Because Herod is going to want to kill this baby. Because Herod has called himself the king of the Jews, and he sees a threat. Because Herod is a tyrant. And anytime a tyrant is ruling, and we have them in our government, anytime a tyrant rules, he doesn't want a righteous person to get in office. Because a righteous person will destroy the destruction of the tyrant. And despotism and truth cannot live together. So I know a lot of the politicians in this state, and a lot of them that are local here, and I know that there are some righteous men, but there's a whole bunch that cut all kinds of corners. You know, they do dark things. They have second agendas. They have other hidden agendas to line their own pockets and so on. Well, if you get someone righteous in office, and I've been in office for 8 years I served, and it was impossible to get past me. I ruined every secret cabal that was done in some back room somewhere, and I would find out about it and stop it, and therefore they were so glad when my term came up, because I was out then. But I can literally say that I personally, as I was the head of the rules committee for the whole state. So that means every law or every rule that the party operates by had to go through my committee. And I had all judges and lawyers on my committee. And excuse me. And so because of that, we could strike all kinds of language, no matter what was intended by it, that actually would do harm to the people of Texas. And so I served this city. I was the representative for the entire Fort Worth city. And I served this city so that no harm came to us through the party itself. And then we also disciplined many of the people in office. So it's a powerful thing to do. You're free to do it. I can do it as a pastor. I could also do that. I didn't do it because I wanted to do it. I did it because I felt no one was doing. I would send people to office and they would say, you know, we're going to be for the people. And they wouldn't be for the people. As soon as they get in office, they'd be bribed or some kind of, you know, intimidation or something. And if you want this, then you have to do this. And they made all kinds of deals, and it wasn't always for the people's good. So since I don't need anything and I don't want anything and I wouldn't take anything and I have no fear of anything, so I got into the office and I just did what you're supposed to do. And I embarrassed everybody because I always made very clear, this is what the rule says. This is what the words say. Here is the meaning of them. Here are all the unintended consequences. Here are all the options you have. Now what is it you want to do? And people appreciated that on both sides because they said, no one has ever made clear to us what these laws are and where their history was, what did they arise from, what's their genesis, where did they come from, what was the intent, what's the purpose of this rule, what's the purpose of this law. But when you do that, when you educate people, they can make better, more informed decisions for the good of the people. And you stop all corruption. I can just tell you, the certain party leaders were extremely angry at me. They did everything they could to kibosh me, but I love a good fight, and so it didn't bother me a bit. But, you see, here's why I did that. The reason I did it is not because I'm great. The reason I did it is because I believe God wants truth in this world. I don't think he wants it just in heaven someday. I believe God wants truth in the state as much as in the church. I don't believe it's just for the next world. I believe that the church should be righteous, which isn't often, but I also believe so should the state. The state is not the kingdom of God. I know that. It's not heaven. I know that. Nevertheless, it should be that the light that comes from the people of God in this world, that came from King Jesus, should already now cause a policeman, like your son, to do what's right. You don't have to be corrupt. People say today, oh, you have to be corrupt. If you're in politics, if you're in business, you have to be corrupt. I don't believe it. I believe you have to learn to suffer. I don't believe that you won't suffer. I believe you have to learn that people will hate you and get angry at you and try to destroy you. But so what? Why is that a problem? You better just make sure God told you to do what you're doing. And, you know, I just felt God told me to do it. And no matter how many enemies that I came up with, I can tell you, if you follow the money, you find out where the corruption is. First thing I did, I was the only one that ever did this. I went and said, I want to see all the checks that have been written for the last several years, everyone that came in and everyone that was written out. I want to see who gave and who got. They said, well, you can't do that. It's from here to the wall. It's from here to the wall, and the papers are this thick. They're that deep. You couldn't do it. I will do it. And I went the whole day, and they had to do it down in Austin. I went down there, took my little calculator, and I found out everybody that gave and everybody that got. And I found out it wasn't done correctly. I'm sorry. It's just the stuff that Tom DeLay and all these others are running into right now, all those problems, I saw it then, clearly, with my own eyes. Because I knew if you watch where the money goes and who makes those decisions. Now, by law, the only one that can make the decisions was the party. But they never, ever knew what they were doing. I got up and told them, you people are fiduciary. You're responsible before the law, certainly before God, certainly morally, and certainly to the people. And you have failed in every way because you didn't even bother to look and find out. I can tell you exactly where everything is because I have full notes on all of it. I can tell you exactly what happened, who got what, how they got it, and so on. This is not correct. Well, immediately, that was a furor. That was a furor. Everybody was immediately yelling and screaming and so on because they don't want anyone to expose all these things. Do you understand? Corruption is in high places, but there's always somebody who believes in truth, who believes in righteousness, who is not afraid, who doesn't need a bribe, who's not intimidated, who will stand up. I believe God wants that because I think that we're not done yet. I don't think it's time to just give it over to the devil and then, you know, let Jesus come back. I think Jesus, when he comes back, is looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I believe Jesus came at Christmas to establish a kingdom that the church should be the first fruits of and that this world should then take the benefit of that church and that light that comes off of the church. Unfortunately, Christians are the darkness. There is enough corruption in the churches today that the world can hardly attain to. But it ought not be so. And I don't believe it should be so. So therefore, all you need is one. Just one to stand up. I've noticed in history that God always uses one. There was one Moses, there was one Jacob, there was one David, there was one Elijah, there was one Isaiah, there was one Jesus, there was one Martin Luther, there was one Calvin, there was one Wesley, and so on. I noticed that ones, you have to not be intimidated by the crowd. In order to bless the people, you have to be willing to sacrifice yourself. Amen? But you can learn that in your family. You can learn that in your family. I'm not in the family so that Peggy serves me. I am to serve her. Anyone who would be great in the kingdom must be a servant. That's what King Jesus showed us. He came here lowly, born in an embarrassing way, in a manger, instead of in Jerusalem or in Rome. I mean, he's God's son. He could have been born anywhere. But God chose the lowliest, darkest, most God-forsaken place to birth him because God wanted to show something to people. And I believe he came the first time humbled. He won't come the second time in this same humility. But he came that first time to show you something so that everybody could be encouraged. Take the darkest spot, put God in there, and see what happens. He brought glory to that place. I mean, there was something glorious. That's why the angels all showed up in that manger. They showed up in that field, you know, around Bethlehem. I've been there to Bethlehem. And it's not an exciting place. In fact, Arafat made that his capital deliberately because of the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of that. But Arafat felt this was the most unifying, politically unifying thing on earth was to control Bethlehem. He couldn't get Jerusalem. But he felt, if I could control Bethlehem, I could control all three religions, and I could control the world. It's an interesting concept. But in fact, I was there the day that Bethlehem was handed over to the Palestinian Authority. I was there at the very hour that it happened. I didn't plan it that way. It just so happened I was there when all the fireworks went off and everything. And I asked, you know, well, what's that? Well, it's just been handed over. Oh, But I happened to be there, and I was asking people, you know, well, what does it mean? It was very interesting. I asked all the little shopkeepers, what's it going to mean now that Israel doesn't control Bethlehem any longer, and so on. This is very interesting. And you see, politics is interesting to God. I believe Jesus was deliberately born during a political season. I believe he was born around tax time. If you want to find out what I think about that, you can come next Sunday, because I'm going to talk about Caesar Augustus and why Jesus was probably born in the spring and not in the winter or in the fall, as some people would have it. But he's probably born in the spring. I can almost prove it. But at any rate, I believe it's God's way of saying, I'm not against taxes, but I am against abuse. You see, God never is against government. Government is the greatest gift of God. It's a great thing, but it can be abused and misused too easily. But that doesn't mean because it's bad, we should throw it away. That means correct it. So God has always wanted, now after all, government is temporal. It's not going to be forever. The government of Jesus will be forever, but the government of this world will pass away, but not now. When Jesus came the first time, Caesar had no threat, because Jesus didn't come and say, well, I'm taking over the political arena. I'm taking over the business. No, no, Jesus didn't touch either of those, because he said, I'm going to build my kingdom differently. I've come to set up a kingdom that starts in the human heart. I'm going to start with one man and one woman. I'm just going to start in the human heart, then take the soul, then take the body, then take the family, then take the church. Then I'll touch the world later. As soon as the church is ready, Jesus will be back. The church isn't ready yet. It's not the world that's in trouble. It's the churches. The churches ought to be, the kingdom of God. We ought to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There ought to be such an evidence in the church, not in theory, not you just wanting it. Oh, it'd be so nice, Pastor. No, 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 not be so nice. Do it. Well, it's hard. Well, so what? Who cares if it's hard? It's God anyway. It's not you. How many know that you can be nice to your wife today? You can be submissive to your husband today. Let's just see a show of hands. How many know, as men, just the men, you can love your wives as Christ loved the church today? It's just as a concept. Do you know that? That concept, that idea, could actually be implemented. I mean, you don't have to. You're not under the law. But you could do it because the Holy Spirit was given so that you could actually love your wife as Christ loved the church. I want my wife someday to say before God that I had a perfect husband. He was absolutely perfect. Now, he didn't look perfect, but he was a perfect gift from you to serve me. Would you all like to see if she would say that today? Well, you know, we're under construction right now. But the truth is that if Peggy doesn't say that, I'm in deep trouble. Because then my rule as head was an awful rule, and I took to myself rather than gave to her. I should be her protector and her provider from God. That is, God's her provider, God's her protector. But I should be the one that has been entrusted to see to it that she is holy, that she's happy, that she's, has whatever. Because she's the beneficiary of this marriage. And the children then are the beneficiary of that benefit. In other words, if Peggy's happy, the children will be happy. So the purpose of a man, of a male, of a head, is not to lord it over, but is to serve. He who would be great in the kingdom must be a servant. So same as a pastor. So if I can't rule my own family, I can't rule in the church. And if you can't rule in the church, I say you can't rule in the world. You won't rule in the world. I mean, it's not a matter of, well, you could have a good pagan or a good Muslim or a good... No, I don't believe that at all. Even though they could rule, it will not be just rule. It's impossible. Shia or Shira, whatever the law is from the Muslims, will never be just, ever. Now, they can stop the criminal by chopping off the hand, but I don't call that justice. I say that's a denial of nature itself. It's irrational, and even though it does the job, it's evil. And so to them, it's smart because chop that guy's hand off, now he's not going to steal anymore. How many know that stealing is not a matter of hands? You can have all your hands chopped off and you're still a thief within. You can't gouge an eye out. This is why Jesus said, if your eye is the cause of your sin, gouge it out. He really didn't mean that. You understand what he was saying? What he was saying was, your eye is not causing anything. It's you. You need a new heart. You don't need to get your eye out. He wasn't meaning gouge out people's eyes that are lusting and that are doing bad things. What he meant was, if your eye, but of course, it's not your eye. Somebody read that and say, well, that's why we chop them off, because Jesus said gouge your eye out. That's not what Jesus was saying. You got a bad interpretation. Remember I said the law should be given, but the interpretation has to be there. The interpretation's for life. It's not for death. It's not for gouging out eyes. Do you understand? So Jesus never said that. What he was saying is if, because what he meant was this. It's very clear. It isn't the eye that causes lust. It's not the hand that causes thievery. Those are just, you know, tools of... In fact, he said it clearly. He said, out of the heart cometh evil, adultery, etc., etc., etc. So you need a new heart, and you don't get that with a knife. You can't give a new heart with a knife. So Jesus was never, ever, at any time, advocating physical violence to accomplish the kingdom. That's why this is a different kind of kingdom. It's a kingdom in the world, but not of the world. Yet Christians are still living as though we're in the world and of the world. No, you must not be like this world. You are actually to be the happiest person on the face of the earth. How many have got that down? No matter what happens to you, you rejoice anyway. Why? Because God's for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. He's not come to earth, he's come and living in my heart, in my soul, in my life. This is a vision for a different kind of world. We're not trying to change the world. We're not trying to change the world. We're just being ourselves under God, and that changes the world. We're not trying to change it, that just does. If you're, in fact, a light to this world by the way you live, talk, act, believe, and so on, then this world's going to be changed. I'll declare now to you, this is, forget the sermon for a minute. Let me apply it. I believe God isn't done. I believe that whatever we've seen for the last 2,000 years, the last 4,000, the last 6,000 years, I believe whatever we've seen is nothing compared to what God's still going to do. I believe he never gave these words just to have plays by the children so that it looks cute. I believe he intended for us actually to do it. Because he's going to come back someday and he's going to say these words, well done, good and faithful servants. I actually believe that Jesus is going to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And I want to be part of that. That vision changes me. That just knowing that makes total difference in my life. And it needs to make it in your life. Now, I can't make anyone do that. I'm just talking words. But I believe, I prayed this morning before I delivered this message. I prayed, God, I don't think people are going to get it. Could you do a miracle and cause the people to have understanding, and not only understanding, but then cause them to be able to say, you know, I want to do this. I want to do it today, now. That's what Christmas is all about, so that we actually implement or practice and not just talk about, not just legalistically practice, but I mean truly, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this king, unlike any other king, this is the only king that has the power to change a life. Other kings only can touch your body. The political arena never touches the heart and never touches the soul. So there's two realms, but Jesus has a greater kingdom. He has greater power because he has greater authority, because he has a greater vision. He is not only the king of kings, king of all earthly kings, he is the king over everybody's heart and soul and life. Now he's the king over our church. And someday he'll come back and be the king over the world. I believe this king, this kingdom that came, which is still yet coming, which hasn't finished its work, is the most exciting thing going on today. I believe everything else is secondary. This kingdom, because of the kind of king we have, this king, and he's the only king, by the way. There's not 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 others. There's not Buddha and Muhammad and so on. There's just this one king. He is the king, and every knee someday is going to bow and call him Lord. Someday, and it isn't just words. He wants to actually mean, not just say, Lord, Lord, because he's going to say to many, they'll say to him, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. He says, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. Notice, he's looking for a holy people that aren't just talking, professing, but are actually doing the will of God. How many know the Holy Spirit has been given so that you can do the will of God, not just want to do it? He's in you to will, but he's in you to do of his good pleasure. This is the kingdom of God that God has established. If we are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago, then we totally missed it. The reason that Jesus came was not so we could set up Christmas trees, not so that we could, you know, have holiday, what do they call it, holiday greetings or whatever. It's not for that. It's not just a family get-together. This is to set up a kingdom on earth where you voluntarily want to do the will of God. No one's making you or forcing you, oh, okay, I'll do it. No, you actually want to. No one makes me love my wife. I love her. No one makes me love my children. I want to. I'm not made to. No one's forcing me to. If you don't do it, you'll go to hell. No, those are not my motives. I'm not afraid of hell, and I'm not, you know, trying to get to heaven. I already have heaven, and I'm not worried about hell. So the reason I do it is because I actually believe that a kingdom was set up, and that King Jesus now lives in my heart. Now, I'm not talking about physical, but he's actually living in my inner being. And I, since I believe that, I'm in the world, but I'm no longer of the world. And you can tell that that's happening because that's the way I behave now. And I want to see that, you know, I want to see that in your life. I want to see that in your life, David. I want to see the kingdom come in such a way that your wife and your children actually experience the kingdom of God, which would be a miracle. If God could ever work with you, it would be a miracle. It would be a miracle. It would be a miracle. And Louise, I want to see the kingdom come. But it's exciting because God will only use ordinary people. The fact that you're a failure means nothing to God. This is the kingdom of God on the earth by his will and his power. Well, I hope you understood what it was that Mary was doing. Here's what it says. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, by the way, that word for mother means Jesus. This is his earthly mother, but he did not have an earthly father. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, in the Hebrew language, a betrothal is different than what we call engagement. A betrothal is actually that a man, and he may not have done this himself, it could have been his father or someone else, someone set it up to buy the bride for the husband and paid a price and made a contract. This is contract law or covenant law. And so this covenant was set up for 1 year, Mary would be Joseph's wife, but never consummate the marriage. She would live in her parents' home. She's been purchased. She's already his wife. He's already her husband. But they're betrothed, which is much more than just engagement, like it'd be on and off. This one is permanent. The only way you can get out is through a divorce, because you're actually man and wife. You just haven't consummated it. Then after the year, if no uncleanness is found in the woman, then the marriage takes place, and you can't say, well, I decided not to. No, you would have to have proven that there was a spot or something wrong in her. That would be an uncleanness. But if not, then the marriage would take place, and it would be consummated. That's Jesus coming the second time, the first time he came to betroth us. So Jesus actually got married. He's married right now to us. We're the bride of Christ. And he's coming back to take his bride into the marriage supper, into the marriage feast, and set up a throne, because we're going to be the queen. We're going to be the corporate bride, all of us together, to set up this kingdom where we actually are worthy of the kingdom that he's setting up. It's a holy kingdom, so it needs to have a holy bride for a holy husband. Now, Jesus came, set up the kingdom, betrothed himself to us, and is coming back, and he'll have to find out if someone has a blemish, he'll have to reject that person. If somebody has just the smallest little wrinkle, oh, you're out. How many know that we have a few spots and a few blemishes? You know, and just one will do it. It's like, oh, the address is wrong. Out, out. And he's not going to accept everybody. You say, well, I thought God was kind of like Santa Claus. Kind of happy and, you know, jolly old guy. Just let anybody in. No. He's very, very, very particular. I just want you to know this so you're not later saying, Pastor Jim didn't say so. I just told you. He wants to come for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I don't know. That disciplines me. It's not fear. What it is faith. It's like, wow, that is incredible. God, how can you do it? I can't do that. So could you forgive me? Yes. And could you help me with your Holy Spirit? Because otherwise I won't even be ready. Because if it's up to me, I'm not going to be there. But he said it's not. There's a different kind of kingdom. In this kingdom, I'm not looking you to help out. I'm going to do it all through you, for you, in you, by you. I'll do it all. To God be the glory. This is the kingdom of God. I'm not saying this to frighten anyone. I'm saying this to just tell you the truth so that you actually realize this is a kingdom that God intends us to live now so that there's light to this world and salt to this world. That the salt that we have actually preserves this world from falling apart. A lot of Christians today just give in. Oh, the world does it, let's us do it. No, we must be different than this world. We must be a light, not in judgment of them, but so that they have some standard to go by and say, if you can do it, I can do it. If they see you and they know you're just an ordinary person like themselves, but if they can see you being happy, they'll know a miracle took place. How many know if some of you were happy, everyone would know there was a God? You just know, well, you know, given your life and so on, if you're happy, there's got to be a God. Because I know you, you know. And so there ought to be a difference that people can see that King Jesus reigns and rules today. Not just that he forgave us and saved us, but that he forgave us and regenerated us so that he could live in us and finish the job of perfecting us through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. In other words, capable of doing whatever that wonderful counsel said. Everlasting Father, whatever he intended, Prince of Peace. That is, to bring peace on earth today to judge this world. So that this world could look at us and say, wow, this church is truly a happy church. This church is truly a powerful church. This church is truly of God, not of this world. Today, some of us, we just look exactly like the world. I'm just going to tell you something. I'm not exhorting you. I'm just going to tell you something. God's going to change that. God wants his church today. He's coming back real soon. He wants his church now to finish up. Get it finished. Get your dress ready. Quick. Get your photographers. Get all that stuff. Get it ready because there's a wedding party about to happen. He's coming back to judge this world. And if there's any spot and wrinkle in you, you'll go with the world. You'll shrink back when the king comes. And so the king is coming to take his kingdom, set up his throne, not just in your heart, not just in your soul, not just in your life, not just in your family, not just in your church, but he's going to set it up over the whole world. And this kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. It's what this world is all about. You don't get to make up what you want it to be. There's no American dream here or anything. This is the truth about the kingdom of God. Now, let's have a testimony and I'll quit. Who else has a testimony of just, you know, I want that. I want that kingdom that you just talked about to come. Who else? Who has a testimony? That's good. Powerful. Who else? Yes. Okay. Yes. I know you do. It's powerful. Amen. I'm so glad. It's powerful. It's good. David? Amen. It's good. And you should call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he's doing. He's setting up a kingdom where we're not bound by our sins. I'm not saying you're not going to sin any longer. I'm just saying this doesn't have to rule you. Doesn't have to rule you. Don't let it rule you. Don't say, I didn't sin. I know you all sin. We all sin. Everybody sins. But what I'm saying is, don't let that rule you. Let there be a difference, a change. The kingdom is coming. It won't be perfect until he comes back. I know that. But there should be some evidence that it's working now, that it's taking place even now. Anyone else? It's good. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you have given us a vision of a kingdom, a glorious kingdom that is not a kingdom of words, but of deeds. It's not a kingdom of talk, but of walk. It's not a kingdom that's conceptual, but a kingdom that is actual. We thank you, Lord God, that what you did and what you accomplished and what you executed was the will of God. You did not come to give us another law. We already had that. You did come to save us, but you saved us in order to lord us. You did not come just to save us and then leave us to our own devices or just make us feel bad because we didn't do anything. You actually came to change us. You would do it, and you are doing it, and you will continue to do it until that work is complete and finished, until the day of consummation. And so we thank you, Lord God, that we believe that promise, that the reason you came was to die, and the reason you died was to rise again, and the reason you rose again was to ascend on high, and the reason you ascended on high was to pour out your Holy Spirit so that the kingdom would be initiated, constituted, started, first in the church, and then someday established over the whole earth. And so we give you the praise and the glory and the honor that when you came that first time, we didn't really understand it fully. But now our eyes are open that the purpose of your coming the first time was so that the second time when you come, your kingdom will be manifest and glorious. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Joy to the world. The Lord, he has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Lord, we love you. We give you the praise. In Jesus' holy and wondrous name, amen and amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Love you all. Thank you.